Thank you, worship team. Anointed worship. God bless you for hearing him, being obedient. Awesome, awesome focus on the incredible awesomeness of our indescribable God. We'll take you back this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 17. And my title is The Word of God Calls for a Response. But I want to say to us here this morning, I want to say here to you, some of the content here is well, it's for us, but then what do you do with it? And some of us are called to this, some of us are called to that, and some of us are called to something else. But in order for us to be called and do that, we need to be healthy followers of Jesus. So I want to say here this morning, I hope you are encouraged, or you hope you could receive some of the language in these songs where Graham shared, where he started a service. God is for you. No matter where you sometimes find yourself, God, where are you? Where have you been? Why not this? And how come that? God is for you. And yes, it is. He was willing to be reckless, as one of the songs says, that he will allow you to go to the uttermost part, almost to despair, and allow you to go there because of a deep work he wants to do. Our issue is, will we trust him in that process? So whenever there is no one else to go to, God is faithful. You can't go on emotions. You can't go even on circumstances. But the one who comes to him in faith and reckless trust will never be disappointed. I want to read with you all of chapter 17 of Acts. I believe that the word of God is powerful. It is sharper than a double-edged sword, and so it should never be neglected. So for those of you who didn't open your Bibles this week, we're going to read it with you, so this morning you're in the Word. So all of Acts 17, follow with me, beginning at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So there's a whole chapter here to consider, but I want to highlight a number of passages more than others, or mostly just a few passages, under this theme that the Word of God calls for a response. Yes, it always deserves a response. In a way, it requires a response, but I want to say it calls for a response. We will respond one way or another way. We will give heed or we will ignore. We will bow down or we will stand above it. We will resist it or we'll open our hearts to it. The Word of God always calls for a response. Paul and Timothy here, or Paul and Silas with Timothy, they are now ministering in Greece, and they come to Thessalonica and following that Berea. Now, Thessalonica was the provincial capital of Macedonia. It had a citizenship of about 200,000 people. It was not a small city. It was a significant, twice the size of Lethbridge. And in verse 2 and 3, we're told they went into the synagogue as they always did. Wherever they went, the first thing they did, they looked for a synagogue. If there was one there, they would go there and they would teach, they would dispute, they would discuss. They would be given a place to speak. So they went into the synagogue, and it tells us for three Sabbaths they reasoned from the scriptures with the Jews who were there. Who do you find in the synagogue? You find Jews. And actually some Gentile some proselytes as well. And it says that from the scriptures he reasoned. And so they used the Old Testament to prove that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and that Jesus was the actual Christ. We know that was debated by the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Are you the Messiah? Some received him, some rejected him. And so Paul, as we know, converted on the road to Damascus. He had a change of heart. And for many years, he'd been in seclusion. And he would have taken his Old Testament, which he had memorized, and he would put everything back into it through the lens now of being redeemed and seeing Jesus throughout the pages. And so he likely didn't need the scriptures per se to open it up. He could quote it from memory, and he would reason with them from the Word of God. But his motivator was love. His motivator was to see blindness receive sight, to see deadness come to life. It wasn't about winning the debate, because you can win a debate and lose. But if you enter into debate for the heart, the soul of the people, and they bow down to the things they hear, you always win, or God always wins. Another one in the kingdom. Now, according to the book of Thessalonians and Philippians, they were in that city for more than 3 weeks. It was likely a number of months. But here it says for 3 Sabbaths in a row. And the success of Paul's preaching caused some jealousy. There were some who believed, and it caused some jealousy. Wow, here we go again. That is interesting, isn't it? That somehow the world is not content for us to believe what we believe. And if we somehow go into their turf, they got to not just ignore us, they got to shut us down. My wife went to a seminar yesterday and she said, how come it is that they got to take God's name in vain but take no other God's name in vain? Well, we know why. Because the world hates truth, that they love darkness rather than light. And so the success of Paul's preaching caused some jealousy. The gospel attracts and it offends. You cannot remain neutral to when you hear the gospel. Well, maybe you can, but then there's something seriously wrong. It either hardens you or it draws you. It either attracts you to something there you want or it causes you to resist it. And those whom it attracts have their hearts changed by the Spirit of God. Praise God, I'm among people who were attracted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm among people who are still attracted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That when you sin, you have a place to go. When you mess up, there is somewhere to take your sin again and again and again. When you have hardship, you're not called to carry it alone. When you're downcast, you know where you can go. You may not always be able to get there right away, but you know where you can go. Or you know someone who's in touch with God these days, and you go and see them. And they pick you up. The gospel attracts us, and it is attractive good news. Sometimes we lose touch with the attractiveness of the gospel. Sometimes we lose sight of the power of the gospel. Sometimes we forget how it transformed us, and we minimize that the people out there are missing the best news in the world. And so, Sam, yes, God, break our hearts for the lost, because only the gospel, only the gospel will transform lives. But for others, it offends them. Those whose hearts remain closed to the good news of Jesus Christ dying for their sins and that he rose again from the dead, they often harden themselves and they take offense. Yes, the gospel offends. So what causes the one or the other? What caused you to come to Christ? And what causes the one who sat beside you that day to still be distant from Jesus? What causes it? Come back to it. So they leave Thessalonica. They go to Berea. Again to the Jewish synagogue. And again they share Jesus there and the resurrection. And there it says that these people were teachable. They were willing to hear. They went to the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They heard something and they needed to know, is what this Paul is teaching, what this Paul is preaching, is this really true? And so they took it to their Old Testaments. And they determined, yes, they searched the scriptures as unsaved people. Because later it says, and some of them believed. So as unsaved people, they took the words and they didn't harden themselves. You got to wonder, what was it in Thessalonica that prevented them from doing so? What was it in Berea that allowed them to do so? What stronghold was in Thessalonica that wasn't in Berea? What stronghold is it in a person's life to resist the word of God and the next one to say, wow, that's an interesting thought? And they go to the scriptures. And it says, many of them believed, many Jews. And also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. My prayer, one of my prayers is, oh God, let this body of people always stand on the word of God. It is a sad day in Zion on earth when Christians no longer declare the word of God to be the absolute ultimate standard of truth. Oh, we can take it for granted. I think the church took it for granted 80 years ago. And they've lost something. I want to challenge you, young people, when you go to school and it's not a Christian school, when you go to college, which likely isn't a Christian college, when you go to the workplace, but especially in places of higher learning, they will challenge you to the core. They will challenge you as if the Word of God is bogus. It's like, did God really say? Do you really believe that? Oh, yes, we do. I may not be able to explain it, but I believe it. Young people, hear me. Do not veer away from the Word of God. Never, ever, ever. When nothing makes sense, let the Word of God always be your final authority. Always, always, always. And so, parents, don't presume your kids are where you are or will stay where you are unless it's a focus for you. I think I'm in a safe crowd that all of you would say, yes, the Bible is the final authority of all things, but let's fight to keep it that way. In a way, the Bible doesn't need defending. It defends itself. But your kids need defending. Your kids need to be fought for. Why not have our kids be the ones they see coming? And our culture changers, culture impactors, because the Word of God says. I love the fact that there is quizzing going on. And Ben, you did a great job, I heard. First place and third place for the Lethbridge teams. Great job. Calgary yesterday. Awesome. These kids are learning 2 Corinthians now. And it's going in. And it's never departing. It may not always be right there, but it's in. It's in. When the Word of God goes in, you have a valuable body of truth. So what causes one or the other? What causes some to resist it and some to be attracted to it? You know the answer. And it's called the state of your heart. It's the state of your heart. When you are filled with pride and preconceived ideas, you're not that teachable, and you see it coming, and it's, no, I don't need it. I don't want it. But when the heart says, I no longer have the answers, I no longer know what to do, I'm kind of lost here, I'm kind of going nowhere, I'm kind of in a hopeless situation, I don't know my purpose, I don't even know if I have any value, and someone comes and gives you a glimmer of hope, your heart kind of bounces and it responds. Because whenever the Word of God is read, is taught, is considered, the power of God is present. I used to wonder this, Lord, why is it? And yes, I was raised in an environment of election, election, election. And so if I'm not elect, then I won't be saved. And I witnessed to my father, and he says, Bill, but I can't believe. But the Bible says, I tell him, the Bible says, command. You're commanded to repent and believe. But he says, I can't because if I'm not elect. The simple answer is when the Word of God is opened up, there is power present. The power of God, the grace of God comes with the Word. It comes with the Word. But the state of your heart in its deadness can be awakened despite its deadness because the grace of God is present. So allow me then to go to one side this morning on the responsibility of man. I embrace the sovereignty of God, but the responsibility of man, when the Word of God comes, it deserves a response. It requires a response, and it will get a response from each one of us. We'll either receive it or we'll resist it. Sometimes because we don't understand and so we resist it. And sometimes we're so hurt, we're so hopeless. No, that can't be for me. Oh, yes, it's for you. All sinners welcome. All problems are not bigger than Jesus. I heard a statement from a teacher. She shared this. She said, the battle is in the mind, but Satan is after your heart. You can jot that down if you're taking notes. The battle is in the mind, but Satan is after your heart. You see, because the mind can justify what the heart wants. The battle is in the mind, but Satan is after your heart, but so is God. But if the mind reasons and resists it, the heart will never get touched, humanly speaking. Satan knows it. If he's got your heart, you can have all the biblical information in your mind you want. It'll do you no good. If there's pride and prejudice, oh, I know it. Oh, no, no, no. It's a heart issue. Some receive, some resist. It's a heart issue. So we come to the third one, the third place. We come to Athens. And Athens really is a declining city as far as the political power goes and a place of commerce. Actually, in Corinth, was a lot of that was taking place. Corinth was a place for that. But what was still there was still the seat, like it was like a university center. It was a center of learning. And ancient writers believe that Athens probably had around 30,000 gods. 30,000. Not as many as India. They got millions. Or 300,000 or whatever, it's a lot. But in Athens, they had about 30,000 gods. It says in verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Athens was given over to thousands of idols. Wherever he went, he saw them. They would have been sculptures of stone for sure, maybe of wood, maybe some other, something else, but idols all over the place. And there would have one god for this, another one for that. And perhaps if someone had an idea for a god, they could make one. And then it says, Paul, his spirit was provoked. The language really is a storm within rose up. What moves you? Or what stirs you up? What moves you? What stirs your heart? For Paul, passionate for Jesus, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, he would write later. Oh, that I might know him in his sufferings. He was only known for one thing when he was on trial, Jesus and the resurrection. And so Jesus was always in his focus. He had a communion with God that kept us alive. And so he comes to Athens and he sees all these thousands of idols and his spirit is provoked. What stirs you up? What is your community or your city given over to? And do you believe that the gospel that Paul brought to Athens can help your community? What's Pitcher Butte given over to? What's Diamond City given over to? What's Colhurst given over to? What's Fort McLeod given over to? What's Coaldale given over to? What's Lethbridge given over to? Does it provoke your spirit? Does it provoke us because of false gods or idols served? They're obvious all around us. Let me mention a few. But do you believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that Paul preached, can come against and overcome these gods? If the answer is yes, how are you going to reach them with the gospel? I know I'm now in your backyard. I'm now right at your front door and I'm asking you. As I said from the outset, some of you are called to do this, someone else this, and someone else something else. I'm not asking you to go where you're not supposed to go. But if you believe that the gospel of Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is powerful enough to transform your community, do you have a call I also said from the outset, we need to be healthy so we can go do that. We can't stay in the hospital. We can't stay downcast. We can't stay hopeless. We can't stay overcome. So he went to Thessalonica. The first thing he did there, he addressed the Jews in the synagogue. He started with the scriptures. He went to Berea. He did the same thing. He went to the Jews who understood the Bible, and he discussed the scriptures with them. In Athens, he actually says the same thing, but he faced two different crowds in Athens. The first crowd was the Jews. He went to the synagogue. He met Jew and Gentile worshipers, and he preached Jesus and the resurrection. But when he's taken to Mars Hill, he faced a different crowd. And he had to change his tactics. Canada is not a Judeo-Christian nation. I believe it was. It no longer is. But what he did do, he read his audience. Wasn't hard to read. They went about always listening to, you know, some new thing. More learning, higher center of learning. And so what he did, he went through the city while he was waiting for Paul and for Timothy and Silas, and he noticed amongst all these thousands of gods, there was one there who had no name. And the inscription there was to the unknown God, in case they missed one, to the unknown God. And he says, I'm going to tell you about this unknown God. Now, in the synagogue, he could say, Moses said in the book of Exodus. Moses wrote in the book of Genesis. David said in Psalm 69. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 9. He couldn't do it to these people. But he preached Jesus to them. What does it look like to preach Jesus in our culture today, in your community and in your city? Well, to them, it was, he hit them right where they were at, to the unknown God. Would they want to know and put a name to the unknown God? He probably didn't ask the question, but he gave it to them. He served them where they were at. I'll tell you some things our communities are given over to. Broken families and fatherless homes. Our communities, our nation, are given over to that epidemic. What does the gospel look like for them? A young man was driven to Calgary a few days ago to go to a youth center to dry up from drugs. It's a 15-day program. On the way there, conversation is taking place with this 16 years old. And basically, there was no reason, no desire to give up drugs. No purpose to live. No purpose. Do you like drugs? No. You gonna quit? Probably not. Why not? No purpose. Well, if you could do whatever you wanted to do, what would you do? No idea. If you had lots of money to do what you wanted to do, what would you do? I'd move back with my mom, but my stepdad would have to go. I don't know what the stepdad is like, but it sounds like he's not very attractive. We live in a fatherless community all over the place. What does the gospel look like? What does it look like? Or this one, young single moms. Think of the choices they face. They find out they're pregnant. Do they carry the child? Do they abort it? Do they raise it? Do they give it up for adoption? Some of them have no choice. Family services moves in, child services moves in, and they take the child. These are real questions, people. What does the gospel look like to take down this idol? What does it look like? Are we required to respond? Again, let me say, some of you aren't called to be there firsthand on the front lines. But we're a body. We have a mixture of giftings here. And we take the church of Lethbridge, the church of Former Cloud, or any, we take that church, you put it together. There's giftings and passions and desires and abilities there. What does it look like to come with the gospel in a city overcome some idols? Or this one, violence through electronics in people's homes. It's not by accident. You know this. It's not by accident of the violence in the culture. Yes, it's fatherlessness, and yes, it's taking God out of the schools, but it's also what comes over like electronic devices and TVs into our homes. How do we take down that idol? How about sexual immorality? Where good is called evil and evil is called good. How do we fight that one? How do we take down that idol? Does the gospel have an answer? Is the gospel big enough, powerful enough? Do you still believe that the Jesus who saved you can save these people? I hope your answer is yes, but then the answer requires, now what? We need to, the word of God requires a response. Or the celebration of homosexual lifestyles. Oh, it's a dicey one. It's showing up more and more in the church too. Well, you can probably testify to this. My wife was at the university a few weeks ago and she said, wow, the openness of homosexuality is blatant now. It wasn't like that last year. And another big one that hits close to home for me, and what I mean with that is because of my involvement, our communities are given over to opioids and alcohol. Streets Alive saw two overdoses this week in front of their building. They were walking and talking to not breathing in 5 seconds. They called 911, and on one of those calls they said, this is the 10th one today, and it was not yet 2 p.m. Paul's spirit was stirred because the city was given over to idols. What does it look like to address the opioid crisis, or the which, by the way, covers a lot of drugs? Now, we know those are symptoms, right? We know people resort to these to drown out whatever, right? But amongst the opioid crowd, I don't know the percentage, but in these teens and 20-year-olds, no desire to live. In one sense, they wish the next one is an overdose that they don't recover from. They'd rather die than keep living. I believe I'm among people who believe the gospel is to have a greater impact in the culture in days to come than in the past. We don't have a right. We don't have the privilege. We may not have the audacity to say, well, we got ours, and I don't know what to do about them. But how are we going to respond? Oh, it's negative news, right? But here's one, a realistic one. This has been tested and proven. A detox center, you know what detox is, kids? Where young people or adults, whatever, male, female, they come in to dry up for X number of days. So, I mean, they're like full-blown high or drunk. They come in there. Actually, in Former Cloud, you got to be dry for a number of days. But they put those people in, and they also put in some Christians. They locked him in the same space. And they prayed for them. And they prayed for them until the addiction is broken. It's the power of the gospel. You see, the world has answers. We send them to Former Cloud for 5 days. And then we let them out, and hopefully they'll make it. I think there might be one here and there that does. Majority, they go right back to it. But what if we had a gospel Christ-centered detox center where we allow these people to come in and there's people praying inside with them, breaking off these demonic powers and addictions, and then when they get free, they're free indeed. They might actually come to Jesus in the process. Can you believe for that? I may be speaking too soon, but we are currently having discussions around this very thing for Lethbridge. I'm hopeful. And I'm not here to put a guilt trip on you. Whatever it is that stirs your heart, pay attention to it. What provokes your spirit? Because our communities are overcome with idols. So Paul, he reveals to them the unknown God. He describes God to people who have no knowledge of the Bible. The Epicureans, by the way, are atheists. They don't believe God exists. And the Stoics, they believe everything is God. Slate's New Age. God's in the trees, God's in the water, God's in food, God's in you, God's in me, God's everywhere. And reveals to them the unknown God. And in verse 26 and 27 it says, And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And that little phrase has caught me for the last number of days, though he is not far from each one of us. And so I want to switch it from, yes, it's true out there. Well, let me just stay there for a moment. This 16-year-old being driven to Calgary, these two who OD'd in front of streets alive, the ones who make it to emergency room and get released again, those in your neighborhood, those who want nothing to do with God, it says God is not very far from each one of them. Now, is he there to tease them and to bug them, but they can't get close to him? No, he's not. If someone will come with the gospel, they have a choice to resist it or to embrace it, because with the gospel, the power of God is present to save them. But someone needs to go and tell them. Someone needs to minister to them in the way that ministers to them. You may not be able to take them to the Old Testament and say, this is what it says in the book of Joshua, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You may have to go another way around it. But the gospel still saves. God has determined the pre-appointed times. And so when someone actually ODs, that means they're done. Got to them too late. The dosage was too heavy. We know from our Bibles that God created them for more than that. But there's dreams they never filled out. There's passions they never got to fulfill. Hopes never came to materialize. And they enter eternity, and the passage goes on to say, and one day there'll be a judgment, a righteous judgment, through Jesus Christ. But what about us here? For us to go out there, we need to be in right shape ourselves. And I want to say to us this morning, the Holy Spirit still hovers over our lives the way he hovered over creation. When God breathed into Adam, it's the same breath you're breathing in as you're sitting here right now. God is as close as the breath we breathe. So are you conscious? And are you aware of that? He's for you. He's with you. He's not against you. He is for you, no matter where you are at, no matter if you've never found him, or say, God, I think I heard you once, but I'm not sure about that one. Or, I used to hear you, but I don't hear you anymore. He is not far from any one of us. He is right there beside you, and if you're a believer, he's in you. He's probably holding you in his lap right now. Some of you can receive that and some of you can't. Our God is a loving God who would that all should come to repentance, and if they will respond to the gospel. Oh, some of you have a testimony who don't understand, for those of us who are raised in a Christian church and can minimize the gospel because you've been saved from. He who loves much has been saved because they've been saved from much. Luke chapter 7. So Revelation 3:20 says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." The context is the church of Laodicea, and there he's speaking to Christians, but anyway, it's every time somebody hears the gospel, Jesus is knocking. And with the gospel, whatever it looks like in your broken way, whatever it looks like, the grace of God is present to save. But it's two things, the number may be more than that, but it implies two things. He desires admittance. He wants to be let in. He wants to be let in. And it's his sovereignty ultimately, it's his work, it's his power, it's his spirit that will cause you to open the door. It's never us. But with the word of God, when the word of God comes, his power is present to allow him in. But it requires for you, secondly, you have the right and freedom to open the door or to not open it. But let's apply that to this morning. I don't know what you take away from here. I don't know what God's speaking to you, what part of this you get, what part is for you. I don't know that. I'm seeking to be faithful to bring to you what God has impressed upon me, that somehow this word somehow touches all of you. That has to be a God thing for that to take place. But you have the right to resist it. But he's knocking on the door of your heart. And he says, "Son, daughter, will you let me in? Keep letting me in. Be aware what I'm doing around you, what I'm showing you." Because the question can be asked, I'm out of time, can a spiritually dead person have a thirst for God that is a real longing for the true God? No, he can't. Something that's dead is dead. But as soon as you bring the word of God alongside, God's grace, which is his empowering presence, comes with it. Because Romans 3:9-11 says, "Jews and Greeks are all under sin. It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." That's a really, really strong statement. So no one apart from Christ, apart from the Spirit of God, no dead soul seeks for God. And yet people get saved. The homeless, the opioid users, the fatherless, the single moms, university students, whoever they are, it's not impossible for any of them. God's grace accompanies his word when it is read or shared or preached, Isaiah 55:10-11. And here's the last verse I quote out of Acts 17. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands everywhere to repent, because the day of judgment is coming." Does your heart get stirred when you see people lost, when you see people broken, hopeless, to say, "Lord, what are you asking of me?" Romans 10, how will they hear unless there's a preacher? How can be a preacher unless someone's called? Are you called? I've shared with you before, many years ago, God gave me Matthew 9:37-38 to call me into what I'm doing today. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. I've received revelation over the years that part of that mandate is to prepare laborers. I am not asking you to go knock on doors. Go do it if you want to. I'm not telling you to go visit the shelter. Though if you want to, go do it. I'm not telling you to go minister to the homeless. Though if you want to, go do it. What I'm asking you is to ask God what he has put in you. Or maybe you need to just simply pray, "Lord, help me to see what you see. Break my heart for what breaks yours." I think there's a song in that title. That line. So let me close with this, and Graham, then you come and close. While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. You see, the word of God requires a response. This morning's word requires a response. Your community requires a response. We have the word. What are we called to do with it? Graham, please come.
So you came today to be entertained, did you? Not much entertainment in that. So let's take a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us individually, personally. What is your response? What is your response to the word this morning? And as Bill put it, don't think about your neighbor, don't think about all the other things out there. Just what is your response in light of this? Let's just take a moment and be quiet and ask the Holy Spirit, how are we to respond to that?